that we have the youngsters up on the so-called front row. You know, the never do you fill the front two rows. And so the third row has to be the beginning. And I see you put the children up here on the front tonight. That's good. But it's certainly lovely to see these beautiful Christians, Eldon and his wife, and the other lovely couple that's from Colorado. Of course, Eldon now, he knows about the Eastern country too. And so it's really nice to see them. And who, this young couple on the end down there, we've got to watch them for sure, Fred and Fern there. So y'all keep an eye on them. I'm going to be busy up here preaching. Keep your eye on them tonight. Make sure they behave. I don't think they're coming to Vacation Bible School tomorrow other than to help out, I hope. But anyway, it's lovely to see you all tonight. It's great to be here. I want to get you to open your Bibles, if you will, now to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And I'm going to have to go over to the chalkboard here for a little while, so I hope this is picked up. If not, well, that'll be all right, too. But I want you to be getting your place in Isaiah chapter 65. It'll be one of the last verses there. Isaiah chapter 65. This morning I wanted to begin to share with you three aspects of peace. Three aspects of peace. The first aspect, and I think it's of necessity, the first one that must be dealt with. If you don't have this number one peace, you'll never get the number two peace. If you don't have peace with God, if you don't have that already, there's no way that you can have the peace of God. Now, by way of a quick review, peace with God comes as what? It comes as a gift of God. It comes as a gift from God. Because the only way we can have peace with God is like Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God comes as a gift. It's a part of what I referred to this morning as the package of salvation. Because we get so much when we receive Christ that it takes a lifetime and more. I think it will take eternity, if you can express it that way, to really begin to scratch the surface to actually find out all that did happen at that moment when you and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What a marvelous time for me that was. What a change for me that was, and I'm sure it was for you. And I found out that I had been at enmity with God. I was really God's enemy. There was a war going on within me against God. I didn't want to give in to God. But when I received Christ, then I had peace, and I have peace, and it's everlasting peace with God because it was given to me as a part of salvation. It's peace that I got with God through faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, when we have peace with God, and remember, there's nothing you can do about that. It's not something you work for or hope for. It's something that's a gift. So now we come, though, after we have peace with God, after we are a Christian, we went to Philippians as one of the proof texts of having the peace of God. And what did that really have to do with? How do we have the peace of God? Well, let me remind you, it is a fragile thing. Now, that may sound strange, but the peace of God is a very fragile thing. Because it can be broken. It can be, for the moment, lost. Because the peace of God has to do with it has to do with my walk with God. In other words, after becoming a Christian, then the peace of God comes through how I conduct my life before God. And we express that with the word walk. It's our walk before God. What a wonderful walk Enoch must have had. Because he says, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a walk Enoch must have had. And of course, the walk, you really know, sometimes I can tell you a lot about a person by the way they walk. I remember once many years ago down in Houston, Texas, we were going down to the ship channel, and as we were driving down there with some friends, I noticed a fella, and he had blue bell bottoms on, and he was walking like this, and some said, well, that fella is intoxicated. But he wasn't. He had just stepped off of the ship, and I found myself, after being on the ship for quite a while, that I kind of wobbled when I walked. Well, I recognized that fella as a sailor by his walk. Now, Eldon's going to laugh at this, but they sometimes can't tell where I come from. Texas. No, everyone from Texas is supposed to be a cowboy, you know, but I found out that there's some Colorado people that are 2-1 better cowboys than I am, and they don't have the bow legs either. But, you know, we can tell a lot about how a person walks. If they're limping, we know they're hurting or they've had an accident and so forth. You tell a lot about a Christian as to their walk before God, how they're conducting their lives before God. So you see, if it depends on me, then it can be broken, can't it? I'm not perfect, by the way, Brother Seth. I'm not perfect. He knew that. He's laughing already. But anyway, anything we put our hand to is imperfect. It can fall apart, can't it? It can go wrong. Nothing can ever go wrong with this. Once it's received, the peace with God is a gift of God. It can never be broken. It can never be tarnished. But the peace of God, we can lose. It's fragile because it depends on us. It depends on how we react to God. It depends on how we obey and how we conduct our lives. I don't know any other way to put it. So the peace of God can be broken by you and I, and it is dependent upon us, okay? So that's the two that we looked at this morning. Now I'm going to hurry along, and I'm going to put a third one down here, and this one is quite different, and yet it's what the world is looking for today. And I wonder, anybody read that? Peace on earth. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight for the rest of this meeting time. We're going to be looking at peace on earth. This is quite a different aspect of peace, and it's what the world is looking for today, is this peace on earth. Well, I don't want to shatter anyone, but let me tell you, if you're a Christian here tonight, and I'll explain this a little bit later, but if you're a Christian here tonight, this peace on earth will not come in your lifetime. Isn't that shattering? This peace on earth, now let me, don't get up and get mad and run away, but this peace on earth will not come in our lifetime. Because after all, when we speak of lifetime, maybe that's the key. What are we actually referring to? I'm not referring to my eternal life, but when we speak of the lifetime of a person, we mean that person's lifetime upon this earth, don't we? We mean that lifetime that's spent in this body as you see it and as you had it tonight. So peace on earth will not come in our lifetime. Now let's go to the scriptures quickly. Isaiah chapter 65. That'll be on the tape, won't it? Isaiah chapter 65, and I want to read a verse or two here with you, perhaps just one. And I want you to be thinking about now this peace on earth, and when will it come? I've already told you, it will not come in our lifetime as Christians. It will not come in our lifetime. Now notice, I didn't say we would not see it. I did not even say we would not be present at the time when there's peace on earth, because we will. If you were here in November when I was speaking from the chart, you'll remember some of this perhaps. But now let's read verse 25 of Isaiah 65 and see some contrast to what is happening on the earth today. It says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." What do you notice that's strange already about this verse? Well, the wolf and the lamb are what? By nature, they're enemies. And the wolf certainly loves to feed on the lamb. And they certainly wouldn't feed together, would they? That's not the normal thing today.
You all know the story about the little boy who cried wolf once too often. My wife says I do that once too often too. Like I'm hungry when she knows she just fed me. But anyway, we sometimes think of crying wolf when there's no wolf. But really, deep down, we know that the wolf and the lamb are natural enemies. The natural thing is for the wolf to eat the lamb, not for them to feed together in peace. So let me ask you this. Is this verse speaking about the here and now? Is this verse talking about today? You can readily see, of course, it isn't talking about today, is it? Well, let's go a little bit further. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. What another contrast we have here. What does the lion eat today? Glenn Lightfoot, if he could. I can guarantee you there's no lions that I know of that love to feed on straw or even your best alfalfa. Now, Mr. William Meyer back there is going to have some nice alfalfa. I've already been out looking at it. But I can tell you one thing. If he were to turn a lion or two out there, they wouldn't eat his alfalfa. They'd eat his cows and him to boot if he got in the way, I'm sure. So the natural thing today is for the lion not to eat straw, but to eat meat. The lion is a meat eater. Am I right? Absolutely, I'm right. The lion is. Okay, so that's not happening today either, is it? No, it isn't. Go a little bit further. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. In other words, does the serpent eat dust today? Absolutely not. I know in Burlington, Colorado, some time ago, Roy Johnson and I were driving out to the farm. And I'll give myself away here, but we were driving out to the farm, and we saw a little rattlesnake just about, 18 inches long in the middle of the road, and he was kind of swollen in the middle. And you know what I mean by that. He just gotten himself a little gopher, a little rat, or a little something and swallowed that thing whole, hadn't he? So he doesn't lick the dust, and you should have seen me when I got out of that truck, big brave Texan. I was going to kill that snake. Well, I got a hoe out of the back of his truck, and I'm telling you, I must have been 40 yards away chopping ground. It took me about 40 licks to hit that snake because I never could get up the courage to get close enough to get him. But I tell you, that's one thing I really don't like is snakes. And there, his daughter-in-law, she gets a little stick like this and fights 1-2 foot long. So I don't know. But anyway, it's not the natural thing for the serpent to eat dust, is it? But here we're talking about a day when the serpent will eat dust. Notice the rest of the verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Okay. As I told you this morning, when you're not at peace with someone, what is the state? You're at war. If you're not at peace, you're at war. Now that's simple. We know in Lebanon today the country is split apart. They're fighting each other. Brother fighting brother and so forth. We remember something of that in the Civil War, don't we? So when you're not at peace, you're at war. Maybe the shooting war is not going on, but there's a state of war between you. And the normal thing is these creatures that we've been reading about, they're at enmity, they're at war. But suddenly now in this verse, in a time, and we've already established it's got to be future, we find these natural enemies at peace. Now this is talking about the kingdom of nature. This is talking about the kingdom of the animal kingdom. And yet we find even they are at peace at this time. It begins to tell me, well, this must be a time of absolute peace on the earth. Absolute peace on the earth. I'm going to ask you to turn over now to Habakkuk and chapter 2. Nahum, Habakkuk. And so we turn to there because this is very important, I think, in talking about this peace on earth. Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we'll be reading verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have you got that verse? Are you sure you've got that verse? I'm going to read it again. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hold your place there. and turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Hold your place now in Habakkuk there. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to read you a similar verse. Notice I said it's similar. Isaiah chapter 11. I want everyone to get these verses, and then we'll discuss them together. We'll think about them together, and let's see what we can find out about peace on earth. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled, or shall be full, of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What's the difference in the two verses? Do you notice the difference in the two verses? A very important difference. Because if we just were to look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, we would think, well, this might refer to today, because the knowledge of the Lord is being put out. The knowledge of the Lord is going forth into the world. I'm not saying it's covering the world, but it's going into the world today. So we might relate that to be possibly happening right now. This might verse you might think would be talking about right now. It isn't, but the proof is in Habakkuk. Because look at that chapter 2 and verse 14 again, and notice there's one word difference here. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Well, it's certainly not filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord today, because it cannot be until He returns in glory, until they see Him in His glory. You know, no one today has really seen the Lord in all of His glory, have they? We've not physically seen Him manifested before us. We as Christians even, in all of His glory, have we? We read of it, I think, in the Mount of Transfiguration scene. I think that's a little preview of the glory of the Lord, but we still actually did not see that with our own eyes, did we? So we're talking about a future time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be known by all of those who are upon the face of the earth as the glorious one. The knowledge of His glory will be throughout all the earth. And when is that going to be? Well, keep that in mind. When is that going to be? Because there's something that kind of bothers me today, because I believe it's blown out of proportion. And that is that people today are so concerned about Armageddon. And I think some people who call themselves Christians but are not, are capitalizing on the Christians today by writing books and getting them all excited about Armageddon. Some Christians even think that they're going to be here during that time, that they must pass through Armageddon, and so therefore they're constantly in fear that it's about upon them. Another fear that even some Christians have is the fact that tomorrow they're going to drop the atomic bomb and that'll be the end of it all. My friend, they could drop 10 atomic bombs tomorrow, and that would not be the end of it, would it? We as Bible-believing, studying Christians know that the end of the world is not to happen at any moment. So I'm not concerned about whether Russia does this or does that in the sense that that will end the world. Now, I am, of course, concerned that Russia keep its place, that they don't come bombing us and we don't go bombing them. Because I believe that the gospel goes forth more easily in times of peace. So I like for there to be peace in our time. But we may have peace in America and Lebanon's Torah. What we really are looking at tonight is when there will be peace on the entire earth. Not peace in a particular country, but when there will be peace on the entire earth. So back to this thought that some writers today capitalize on, because it sells a lot of books. They get everybody excited about the bomb, the A-bomb, and the big bomb, and the final bomb, and Armageddon, and all of that. When as Christians, we know there's much more to happen than Armageddon, don't we? Because what is to follow Armageddon? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation in chapter 19. We studied a little bit on this past winter, didn't we, in November. But let's go back over some of these things that makes me know. First of all, I know there's not this universal peace. That's easy. The newspapers tell me every day, the TV tells me every day, the radio tells me every day, you tell me every day, that there's not really peace on earth. Now, politicians say, oh, we're striving and we're just knocking on the door of absolute peace on earth. Let me tell you something. There will not be peace on earth for at least 7 years and something. Because you see, I'm going to be raptured out of this world. I'm going home to be with the Lord. At any moment now, it could occur. And that's got to happen before the tribulation period or the last week of Daniel's prophecy. Those last 7 years before that can even begin. And those 7 years must transpire before this event that we'll read about now. Let me say once again. The reason I say it won't happen, peace on earth won't happen in my lifetime, is because 7 years before there will be peace on earth, universal peace, I will be in heaven. I will be raptured home to be with the Lord. And of course, at that time, I get my new body. And so, in that sense, it won't be in this lifetime, in the time that I'm living in this natural body as you see it today. But rather I'll be raptured away at any moment, and 7 years must transpire, and then this event that we're about to read of here. It says in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Here we have absolute proof of who this is sitting on the white horse. We don't have to guess about this. We know this to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It can be none other. He's the only one that's spoken of as the Word of God. He is the Logos, the Word. He is God. And so we know this to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then if we were to go on, begins the end of the Battle of Armageddon, really. Or in other words, from 17 on, we read about what is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. Beloved, who is this coming back on the white horses with Christ? Who are these armies from heaven? Well, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're going to be one of that army. You're going to be coming back with him, which of course tells us that we were already raptured. We already have gone to heaven before this happened. And so you see, I'm not looking to go through the tribulation. And I'm not looking to be in the Battle of Armageddon here on the earth, but rather I look to be coming back from heaven with the Mighty One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he shall consummate, or in other words, he shall end the Battle of Armageddon. So I'm not really concerned about that, are you? Well, we know then that after he comes here, as we read out, it says, in verse 15, that he should smite the nations. He's coming in judgment. That's what that tells me, that he's coming in judgment to judge the nations. But then we know, and we don't have time to go to the scriptures tonight, but we know that when he puts down and ends the Battle of Armageddon, that he also sets up his kingdom reign, his thousand-year reign over the earth, doesn't he? We know that he ushers in what we refer to as the millennial reign of Christ. And that's when that the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. That's when universal peace will come upon the earth. And why can it then be universal peace? Because there's one who reigns over the earth that is able to keep the peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. You know, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected peace, didn't they? He was the one who could have brought peace, but rather than receive him, they crucified him, and they rejected the very one who can bring peace. Not only the peace with God, not only help us to maintain the peace of God, but he also was the one who will one day bring peace on the earth. That's when we'll have universal peace. I want to read just a little bit further, and let's go in chapter 20, if you will, please. It's very interesting. Verse 6. We read this before. I was trying to pick out one of the verses that we read back in November. And so let's read verse 6 of chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let me remind you, Christian, that heaven and being with the Lord is not going to be a lazy time. We're going to have responsibilities and duties that we really don't comprehend right now. But heaven will not be a place where you can just laze around. But it's going to be a place of great activity and great service for the Lord. And at this particular time, as I mentioned to you, I believe that we will be serving the Lord, going between the New Jerusalem, which hangs over the earth, and the earth itself, in serving him according as to how we live for him here. Some people wonder, well, will I serve the Lord during these 1,000 years? You will, if you live for him now. And it will be in accordance as to how you live for him now, as to how much you will serve him at that time. You say, well, why are you bringing this up? I want to stir not only your heart, but I want to stir my heart to live for God today. Because even as a Christian, I do not have a promise of tomorrow. You know that? Some people think that that Christians have a promise of tomorrow. Well, in the sense of this human life, I don't. And when I cease this life and go to be with the Lord, no longer will I get rewards for serving him, because I'll be with him and like him. And it'll be no pain or strain to serve him then. But where the rewards are gathered and gained are in this life. It's how we live for him here. And that's why this walk with God to me is so important. Christian, don't tell me you've never lost your peace of God. I know you have. There have been times when you've been restless upon your bed and you thought the heavens were brass and you wondered, well, is God hearing me? Am I getting through to God? What's the matter with my life? What's going on? The problem is we need to examine ourselves, don't we? We need to look into our lives and see how our walk is with God. We have that peace with him. But the peace of God depends, again, let me say, on how we live for him in this life. And depending on how we live for him in this life will be according as to how we'll serve him during the millennial reign. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about peace on the earth. We're talking about that time when Christ shall reign over this earth for 1,000 years over this literal earth. So I challenge us, Christians, as I close out tonight, because I want to meet with those who are going to help in the Vacation Bible School. I'd like to, right after this meeting, after you've said hello to Eldon and all of them, after you've done that, anyone who's going to be helping in the Daily Vacation Bible School this week, I'd like for you to just come up front and let's meet together for 5 or 10 minutes and we'll get the things kind of ironed out here, and you'll know what I'm going to do, and I'll know what you're going to do, and we'll get things in order, and I trust that we'll see lots of children and have a good time in the Lord ourselves. Hopefully we'll see some saved. So anyway, I'd like to meet with those right after I close out. But again, it's going to be a thrilling time for Christians this 1,000 years. It's going to be a time when we will be serving the Lord, but there will be peace, absolute peace on the earth. And that's the only time there's going to be. Can you see why I made the statement that peace is not coming in my lifetime? You know, the politicians would like to tell you peace is coming tomorrow. It is not. At the very best, peace is 7 years away. At the very best. And I say that because should the rapture occur tonight, then I believe thereafter very shortly begins Daniel's last week, or these 7 years. And they must run their course. There must be 7 literal earthly years fulfilled before the Prince of Peace returns with his armies from heaven, and he puts down that revolted Armageddon. He judges the nation, and then he sets up his 1,000-year reign over the earth, his literal 1,000-year reign over the earth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, we bow our heads and our hearts before thee tonight. We ask thee to bless your word so poorly given, but bless it, Father, and cause us as Christians to take account of our lives and to be concerned as to how we're living for God. And Father, may it be that it'll make us conscious that there's things to come after this life. There's responsibilities to be fulfilled after this life. So Father, help us to live those lives well-pleasing to thee. Again, bless each one that's come. Bless your word, we pray, as we give thee thanks in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. So I'd like to meet with those after everybody kind of greets everybody, and let's lay our plans for the week, and hope we see a lot of children.